When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Well, good morning. Good to see you. And we're continuing our series on salvation songs, the different characters we've got in the Bible around the time of Jesus' birth. And this morning is Zechariah. Before we look at him, though, what do these things have in common? Prophecies, angels, a virgin birth, a guiding star, and God becomes flesh. What do they have in common? They're all in the Nativity. Very good. Okay, it's all about Christmas. Anything else? That is definitely one thing. What else do they have in common? Actually, that's another thing I hadn't thought of that. Yeah, that is another thing. Thank you. Great. They're all white.
Yeah.
Come on, a round of applause. That is amazing. They're all white. I love that. It's very good. Okay. Anything else? Miracles. Okay, yeah, they're miracles. So when did you last see any of those? No, that's a rhetorical question. they're all supernatural. They're not your everyday occurrences. They're outside of our normal daily experience. Think of Christmas. Okay, there is a divine logic here. If God is stepping onto the stage of world history, we would expect the supernatural, wouldn't we? We would expect that. So those are the divine logic. And yet many, many people, of course, dismiss those things because it's outside of our normal experience. And so most people's Christmas throughout the UK this year will have nothing to do with Jesus at all. It will be family, parties, food, presents. So enjoying God's good gifts. But God, the giver, well, he's on the doorstep in the cold. And it's really easy to be affected by a secular, godless worldview. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning with doubts. And can I say, look, even the strongest Christians have doubts sometime. Doubt is the shadow side of faith. But if we start to believe our doubts and doubt our beliefs, then doubt can grow into unbelief. This morning, Zechariah in Luke 1 is going to help us to doubt our doubts about Jesus and to believe our core beliefs about Jesus. I love the fact that the Bible doesn't really have, apart from Jesus, shiny characters that are perfect. They are rough and ready, like you and like me. And Zechariah was a believer, but he was also a doubter. And he's going to help us. So we're looking at these salvation songs, and this morning, so key characters around Jesus' birth, and this morning it's Zechariah who's taking the mic. And so I want to call this, really, a song of praise for doubters. I mean, he is a believer too, but he's struggles with doubt. Now imagine being him. 9 months before, something extraordinary had happened. He'd not been able to speak for 9 months. And his first words, at the end of that 9 months, they're there in verse 68, have a look at them. His first words are, praise be. It's a song of praise to God. The occasion that we're at here is his firstborn baby's dedication service. But let's have some background to this. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they're first century people. They are people of faith. Their nation, the nation of Israel, live with some great promises from God. God had promised that they would be a great people. They would have an amazing promised land, and that God, they would live under God's blessing and under God's rule. But there had been silence from heaven for the past 400 years. No prophets had spoken. And now they lived under Roman occupation. It was oppressive. And you could forgive them for going, well, where are those promises of God? Chapter 1, verse 8 to 17 tells the story. Zechariah is a priest. He's works at the temple in Jerusalem all those years ago. And 9 months ago, he was on duty, and in a supernatural way, an angel appeared to him in the temple and promises to him that Elizabeth is going to have a baby. But that seemed impossible to Zechariah. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 7, if you've got a Bible open. We read there that they were childless. Elizabeth was unable to conceive. And now they're very old. And let's not patronize Bible characters as being naive. Zechariah doesn't believe, as probably you and I wouldn't believe. Look at the angel's words to him in verse 19 of chapter 1. The angel says, Zechariah, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to give you this good news. And then the angel says, and now you won't be able to speak until this happened. And he's struck dumb for 9 months. Well, Elizabeth does get pregnant. And in our little section here, it's John the Baptist. He gets born. He's born. And chapter 1, verse 57, there's a party with the neighbors. Verse 59, this is his circumcision event, his dedication, if you like. And they're discussing his name. And as they do that, a miracle happens. Have a look at verse 64. Remember, he's been dumb for the past 9 months. And then we read in verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe. You bet they were. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And what comes out of his mouth next is extraordinary. What would you expect him to talk and enthuse about? I think we would expect him to talk about his own miracle child. But Zechariah's got something much bigger on his heart and mind. They'd waited centuries for God to keep his promises. Back in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, 9 months ago, when the angel appeared to him, the angel told him his son was going to be great. He was going to be a prophet of the Most High, and he was going to prepare the way for the Lord, the Christ, the promised one. Zechariah has moved from being a doubter to being a believer. And he's filled with joy, and it's like this kind of, he's like a kind of a bottle of fizzy champagne. You've taken the cork off, and it all comes out. That is what's going on in our verses. So let's have a look at them. Verses 68 to 75. Big thing here is that God keeps his promises. That is the theme of the first part of his song. God keeps his promises. In our culture that's so secular and so godless, although many people are beginning to be far more aware of spiritual things, but in general, our culture is godless. It's really easy to be a lemming, isn't it? Just to go along with the flow. Unthinking. And God's word always calls us to engage our brains and to dare to challenge the status quo of unbelief. To doubt our doubts, to question, to be people who are questioning the values of our culture, critiquing them, and to believe our core beliefs about God. And here, the belief that God does actually keep his promises. That is what this is all about. And as Zechariah takes the mic, we hear this joyful theme shapes this song. God keeps his promises. Have a look at verse 70. Just kind of flip to a couple of verses here. Verse 70, he says there, as God said through his holy prophets of long ago, or partway through verse 72, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Here was a nation who were waiting for great promises to be fulfilled. Many years ago, God had promised to Abraham, the founding father of their nation, they would be a great people. They would live in a promised land that was prosperous. And they would live under God's blessing and under God's rule. And now, knowing that his own son, John the Baptist, is going to prepare the way for the Lord, and knowing about their relative Mary and her miraculous conception, Zechariah is going, it's happening. God is keeping his promises that we've waited centuries for. Let's look at how God is keeping his promises in verses 67 to 75. Here's how I think this works. So God keeps his promises in verse 68 to redeem his people, 69 to 71, through his powerful king, 72 to 73, in his mercy, 74 to 75, for faithful service. We're saved for something to serve. I think that's how it goes together. Let's have a go at looking at those four things. This is quite quick fire this morning. And as we do this, let's be doubting our doubts. Let's be believing these core truths of Christ. So the first one, God keeps his promises to redeem his people. Look at verse 68. Here's how Zechariah starts his song. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. That word is a word that means to rescue at a price. It's actually the language of the slave market, of buying someone back, buying their freedom. Now remember that John the Baptist, who's going to be the Lord's waymaker, is 8 days old. just 8 days old, that's all. And Mary is just 3 months pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Zechariah praises the Lord God because he has come and has redeemed. It's past tense. That is how certain he is of what God is doing. And we've got to go, as a first century Jew, what is Zechariah referring to? What's he thinking of? What's his history? Well, the word redeemed, every Jew back then would be thinking of the Exodus. Many years before, they were slaves in Egypt. God sent plagues on the nation of Egypt, and particularly judgment on the firstborn of Egypt. You remember that Passover night? They had to kill a lamb, a Passover lamb, paint its blood on their door frames. And as the angel of death went through the land, all the doors that had blood on the outside were saved from the justice, the judgment of God. They were rescued. They were redeemed by the Passover lamb. They were safe as they've trusted God's way. And Zechariah, he's going, well, my son, John the Baptist, he's making way for the Lord who will come to his people to redeem them. That is what's happening. Let's doubt our doubts about Christ. Let's believe these core things about him. He's the Redeemer. But look, it's fine to promise to redeem. But we need to know those are not just words, that the Redeemer has power. And that's the next thing we see here. Is secondly, God keeps his promises through his powerful king. Look at who it is, who's the Redeemer. Look, verse 69 says this, he has raised up a horn. Now that is a symbolic thing. It represents power, divine power, a strong king. A horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us. Here's Zechariah, and he's trusting God's promises to keep his promise that they've waited for centuries for a powerful king. And again, Zechariah knows his Jewish history. King David was the greatest king Israel ever had. David reigned over the glory days. They were days of victory over their enemies. The capital, Jerusalem, became a wonder of the world. And he's going, God has raised up. It's past tense again, this powerful king. And yet Jesus is unborn. And John is just, he's going to prepare the way, just 8 days old. He's a man of faith. Zechariah, he's going, my son's going to make way for the Lord who is able. He is able to redeem. He is the powerful king. I wonder if you believe that today. Can we doubt our doubts about God's ability, God's power, and believe these core things so true of God? He is able. But why? Why would God do this? Why would God redeem? Here's our next thing. It's our third point. And he does it in his mercy. He does this totally in his mercy. Look at verse 72. It's to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Why does God keep his promises? Because he's merciful. He's faithful in his mercy. Just push into this a tiny bit, because I think instinctively we tend to think, why wouldn't God redeem us? Why wouldn't he do that? I mean, because actually our hearts by nature are proud and entitled. I mean, surely God wants us, God needs us on his team, right? I mean, he should be happy that we're here this morning. And we feel very deserving. And yet we are not. We are born rebels against God. We want to live as God in God's world. That is our default. And so it is staggering mercy to undeserving sinful people like you and like me that he promises to redeem. But maybe this morning your heart's not in that place of feeling entitled. Actually, you feel the opposite. You feel totally ashamed and unworthy. I wonder how God could ever cast eyes on someone like you. And we need to doubt our doubts and believe our beliefs here, because do you know there is no sin that can trump the mercy of God. There's no sin that can trump the mercy of God. The 19th century London preacher, Charles Spurgeon, once said this: God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water, or deprive the sun of its light, or make space too narrow than diminish the great mercy of God. God is merciful. That's why we can come to him. That's why we can be saved. We can be forgiven. And you know, God's mercy has purpose. It has purpose. To be a believer in God's promises is to live with purpose in your life. And that's the fourth thing here. God keeps his promises that we might be saved for faithful service. It's there in verse 74. Have a look at it. Verse 74, it's to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. It's an interesting way of putting it. And we need to, again, remember Zechariah's history, Jewish history. They'd been rescued from their enemies in Egypt all those years ago, and God brought them out into the desert to Mount Sinai. And there, God gave them his law, a wonderful law, a good law. And that set them apart as holy for God. But if you've read through Exodus, you will know that that experience was totally terrifying. As God appeared in fire and lightning on the mountain, and they trembled. And so it's really interesting here that now Zechariah, he sees clearly his son, John the Baptist, is going to prepare the way for God to come and redeem his people through his powerful king in his mercy, that they might serve him without what? Fear. Without fear. Let's see how. But can we doubt our doubts about God and his goodness, the purposes for our lives, and believe these core truths? How does God keep these promises, though? And that moves us on to the second part of his song in verses 76 to 79. And it's simply this: God keeps his promises in Jesus. He keeps his promises in Jesus. And so what happens here is that the song kind of changes key from God's great promise keeping to verse 76, and you, my child. And then we're kind of going, oh, Zechariah, at least you're talking to me. You should be getting enthusiastic about your new boy. And we're going, he's now talking about John. Actually, he's not. He's actually, 76, 79, it's all about Jesus, who John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for. God keeps his promises in Jesus here in three ways. Let's whiz through them. So he keeps his promise in Jesus, first of all, to be with us. God is with us. And it happens in Jesus. Let's have a think about that. Verse 76, have a look at it. Zechariah says, and you, my child, John the Baptist, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him to come. You know, the Old Testament talks on kind of grand terms about preparations for when God's king comes to earth. Mountains and hills are made low. Rough places are made plain. Crooked places, crooked roads made straight. A highway is made for God. It's kind of like the bulldozers have come in, and there's this five-lane motorway for God to arrive. And it's all picture language for how hearts need to be prepared. The hearts of God's people ready for God to come among us. High hearts, proud hearts, humbled. Rough and crooked ways repented of. For that has to happen for God to come into our lives. And John the Baptist, for when Jesus came, he's the one who basically rolls out the red carpet for Jesus, for him to come. This is God stepping onto the stage of world history. The Lord Jesus Christ. We are the visited planet. But as the carol says, and this gets very, very personal, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. And we're going, okay, that's everybody. I can remain anonymous in the crowd here. Let earth receive her king. But then, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Is that you this Christmas? Is there room in your heart for Christ? That is where he belongs. And the thing is the urgent is so often the enemy of the important, isn't it? Our hearts can be so full of so many things, but not really room for Christ. We receive so many things into our lives. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we doubt our doubts about Christ and believe these core things about him? That God has kept his promise to us to be with us in Jesus. But how? What does it look like to personally receive Jesus into our hearts? And this is the next thing that Zechariah sings about in verse 77 to 78. In Jesus, salvation is given to us. Salvation is given to us. Zechariah says, as his son, John, prepares the way for God to step onto the stage of world history, he says in verse 77, it's to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy, that mercy word is there again, of our God. Press fast forward 30 years. And we're on the banks of the River Jordan. And John is there. He's a rugged preacher from the desert. And he's going, in John chapter 1, verse 29, he's pointing to Jesus and he's going, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's doubt our doubts about Christ. Let's believe our beliefs about him. Jesus is the Redeemer. He is that Passover lamb. That's what it all pointed to, Jesus. He was born to sacrifice his life for the forgiveness of our sins. And that is why God can, in fact, be with us. God is holy. And divine justice means that sinners must face judgment. But just as the Passover lamb was slain instead of the firstborn in Egypt, so Jesus gives his life to redeem us from sin, from death, from hell. So that all who trust in him alone for forgiveness receive him into their life, sins are forgiven. Because divine judgment for their sins has fallen on Christ at the cross. Are you trusting for that this Christmas? That's why Jesus was born. That is at the heart of Christmas. Don't doubt that what he did there was to do precisely that for your forgiveness. Just believe that. Trust it. And that last phrase in verse 78, it's all because not of us, but because of his mercy. It's not that God looks at us and goes, you know, who are the naughty ones and the nice ones? And checking his list twice. It's not that. It's he goes for the naughty ones and says, they know they need mercy. If you think you're on the nice list, you will miss salvation for all eternity. Jesus came for the naughty list. That is the good news of Christmas. For those who realize they need the mercy, the tender mercy of God. And as we receive his mercy, a glorious thing happens. Here's our last thing this morning. Light shines on us. In Jesus, light shines on us. Look at the way Zechariah puts it, halfway through verse 78. So the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. What is Zechariah talking about? I was talking to an undertaker recently, and he was telling me that he'd visited a center for elderly folk, and he says, as I walked in, I was heckled. And I was intrigued. I said, what do you mean you were heckled? He said, I got comments like, I'm not ready yet, mate. He then told the story of it was a bit of a party. He pulled a cracker with one of the people there, an elderly man, and out dropped a measuring tape. And the man looked very suspiciously at him. He's like, you're not measuring me up. It's healthy humor about that. But the truth is, we live in the shadow of death. We live in the shadow of death. But look, 3 days after Jesus' death, when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, that shadow got lifted. And a brand new day dawned. On that day, the sun rose on the Son of God rising from the dead. Jesus' resurrection, it is the total game changer for believers in the face of death. Let's doubt our doubts. Let's be people who engage brain and question and think. And look at the evidence and believe our beliefs. Billy Graham once said this, the famous preacher Billy Graham, there is more evidence than that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived. I doubt any of us here doubt this morning that Julius Caesar ever lived. It's in the history books. But there is more evidence for Christ's resurrection than for Julius Caesar's life. And because Christ died, and Christ rose, believers who die will rise. Nearly a year ago, we lost Jenny's mum. And as we were standing at her graveside, we sang an old hymn. And it was a hymn that captured her heart. It goes like this. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. It's saying, look, so immortality is forever. So forever honors rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live. Upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. Why do immortal honors rest on Jesus' head? Why is that? Why is he so worthy that we should pray? He should have praise forever and ever and ever? And that is what he will have. Why is that? Well, it's because he's God. He is our portion if we'll come to him. He's enough for us. In him, we can face this life. We can live. In him, we can live. We can cast our cares on him. He is able. He's the great one. He is this king here who is able to save. He's able to help us in our time of need. But more than that, he saves from the consequences of our sin, from death, destruction, and despair. That is why he's so worthy. In Jesus, God keeps all his promises to be with us, his promises to save, to give us eternal hope, so we might live our days walking the path of peace. Zechariah went from being a doubter to being a believer by trusting the promises of God. Can we be people who question and doubt our doubts and just go with the flow of our culture and unbelief? That's to be a lemming. Let's not do that. Let's believe these core beliefs, engage brain, and trust in the promises of God, and then sing this song of praise for doubters this Christmas. It's how doubters grow as believers.